morning and to be able to share God's word with you. It's exciting for me. It's the first time back at Salisbury Road, so it's good to be here with you. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll reveal to us the true value of being devoted to the apostles' teaching as we find it recorded in your word. We pray that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit, who lives in us, to confirm your message with deep conviction within our hearts. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. What is the big story of your life? Where have you come from? And where are you going? The way we talk to ourselves has such an influence and a bearing on how we process our experience. What story makes sense of your life? If you were to reflect on the decisions that you made over the last week, what larger story might explain them? Often the underlying stories that we believe are so ingrained in us that we cannot even detect them. Our culture also has big stories that influence our everyday lives. We make sense of the world through our stories. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews and the converts to Judaism heard the good news about what God had done for them in Jesus. Even though they were his enemies, Jesus had died for them, and in his resurrection, he offered them new life. He also offered the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They believed Peter's message, and many received the Spirit that day. But it didn't stop there. Peter wasn't sent by Jesus simply to get decisions. He was sent to make disciples. These new converts needed to be taught. Receiving the Holy Spirit didn't replace the need to learn. So why is this? When we encounter Jesus, we believe in him and we receive his Spirit within us. We have a new heart. But the old patterns, the old story that we used to live by, is still there, often louder and more prevalent than we would hope to be the case. We have a new posture of humility and willingness to learn, but we still need to learn. Some churches have tried to separate the ministry of the Spirit from teaching the Word, as though they can be divided and played off against each other. But the historical account of the day of Pentecost shows to us that there is no competition between the Spirit and the Word. For both the teaching of the apostles and the ministry of the Holy Spirit both point us to Jesus. This passage comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts. Presents the story of the history of the early church. Last week's sermon was titled "A New Beginning for God's People." The disciples were eagerly awaiting what God would do. In this chapter, we see the birth of the church. The church is more than simply a group of people who all believe the same thing, believing the message of Jesus with our minds, and even believing the message with our hearts. No, the church is formed when followers of Jesus join together with a spiritual connection, a spiritual bond of fellowship, which is only possible because of the presence of God with each of us. We come together with one purpose, and we come together with one Spirit, quite literally. The presence of Jesus is essential to our understanding of church. We believe that God is with us always, and we believe that God is everywhere. But we also believe in a special way when two or three gather in Christ's name, he is there with us. For Jesus himself said, "Where two or three gather in my name, I am with them." For this reason, church was only possible after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had been given to all the followers of Jesus. There is so much that we can learn about the Spirit from Acts chapter 2, but my focus this morning is on the teaching and sharing of the message of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, this move of God, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, did not come from the disciples. It was not manufactured or manipulated or controlled or even anticipated. Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Spirit. But beyond that, all they did was to stay, meet together, and to pray and to wait. When the Holy Spirit came and alighted on them, they received the gift of tongues. They all witnessed to the glory of God. They declared the wonders of God in many languages, the languages of every nation under heaven. And in response to the people's wonder as to what they heard, Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. Luke gives us an insight into the nature and content of the message from this first sermon of Peter. We know that the apostles were eyewitnesses to what Jesus did and said. They were with him from his baptism to his ascension. They'd seen the gospel lived out right in front of them through the person and work of Jesus. They could testify to him being God's Son, to the miracles he had done, to his teaching, to his dying on the cross, his resurrection to a new creation body, and his ascension into heaven. We know the core of their message was the gospel story itself. Jesus had passed on this message through his life and his words. We also know that after his resurrection, Jesus taught them how the entire Old Testament pointed to him. The whole Bible is about Jesus. He is the Messiah. So when Peter addressed the crowd on that first day the church was born, he drew on the prophet Joel and also quoted Psalm 16. And eventually he came to the verse 36. "Therefore, all of Israel, be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the apostles taught, the Holy Spirit reminded them of all that they had heard from Jesus, and he gave them courage to proclaim the message with boldness. Have you ever wondered why the four Gospels all are so consistent that they record the life of Jesus with no contradictions? With all the countless words that Jesus must have said to them over those 3 years, how did they ever remember them all accurately? It's absolutely fantastic to me that the disciples were able to remember what Jesus said and did. And this leads us to the next responsibility of the Holy Spirit, to bring to our memory all the things that Jesus said and taught. When Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, he said that he would bring what Jesus said to remembrance, and that would be part of the Spirit's ministry. We see this in John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The word remind is a translation of the Greek word, which means to remember, to recollect, to recall. It depicts someone's whose memory is awakened to what and enables them to call something to mind. As we read through the Gospels, we see how the Holy Spirit brought explicit, vivid details to the memory of the four Gospel writers. We know that it would have been naturally impossible for them to write with such detail and to precisely recall everything they remembered on their own. So the fact is, they were all listening to the same Holy Spirit as they wrote. The Bible gives us a clear example of this remembering in John chapter 12. In this account, Jesus entered into Jerusalem triumphantly, and the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." At the time, the disciples didn't realize that this was from the Old Testament. But John 12:16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had been and that they had done these things to him." They remembered. They thought back to the Old Testament and they realized that this was pointing to Jesus in prophecy. This clearly refers to the reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those who prayed in the upper room, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit taught the apostles was by tying in the things that they read in the Old Testament scripture. Many of these things hadn't made sense to them during the 3 years prior. And as he inspired the New Testament writers to write the Gospels and the Epistles, the Holy Spirit was active, clarifying and revealing to them the significance of the Old Testament and how it related to Jesus' ministry and calling in the newly emerging church and in the future. So the Gospels contain no errors. They record exactly what happened. They were written as the Holy Spirit allowed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to remember what Jesus said and did. Part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring to our memory today exactly what verses we need in each situation. If our partnership with the Holy Spirit is strong, we can lean upon him the moment our memory fails, because it's his responsibility to remind us of the Word of God. When we're in the midst of a difficult situation and we don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit will reach into God's Word, stored in our hearts and minds, and he will withdraw the exact verse that we need in that situation at just the right moment. Perhaps this particular reminding work of the Holy Spirit is best illustrated in parts of the world where the Bible is illegal. In the former Soviet Union, where the Bible was forbidden for more than 70 years, leaders and entire churches would only have one copy of the scriptures between them. Sometimes it was a hand-copied version of the Bible, with torn pages as it had been read so frequently. Those yellowing, tattered pages of the Word of God meant everything to them. It's the most amazing thing to see these people who've had such limited access to the Bible know it so well. They can quote it and remember it better often than those who have had access to the Bible at all hours of the day. Those of us who have copies of the Bible, multiple copies of the Bible in our homes. the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what Jesus said he would do, reminding God's people of the Word of God. This is especially true where the Word of God has been esteemed and valued. When a person has given precious care to reading and meditating on the Word both day and night, the Holy Spirit has the wherewithal to call to mind what the person has read and assimilated in the deepest parts of his or her being. That is one of the Holy Spirit's responsibilities, even today. The second thing the Holy Spirit enabled was great boldness when the apostles brought their teaching. In the same way that the Gospels explain that the crowds and Jewish leaders were amazed at the authority with which Jesus taught, the apostles speak with boldness and courage. You will remember that the day of Pentecost came not long after the crowds in Jerusalem had shouted to crucify Jesus. Despite all this opposition, the apostles went from strength to strength. Just a couple of chapters further on, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read about the Jewish leaders who, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. How much courage do you think it would have taken for Peter to stand up and say the words we have in verse 36? Therefore, all Israel, be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Not only did the apostles have the courage to speak God's truth, but the Holy Spirit brought conviction along with the teaching. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all that the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an incredible day that would have been. And then they devoted themselves to the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. While the good news of the gospel was central to their message, it was not the only thing that they taught. Jesus taught the disciples what it looks like to live under the rule of God, in a new relationship with God. We might call this gospel living. It is a way of living that flows out of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember earlier we talked about the stories that influence our lives? Well, the apostles' teaching is about applying the story of the gospel to our lives. It's important to note that we can't have one without the other. We can't just have gospel doctrine without application to life. Or we find that parts of our life remain out of the rule of God. For example, there's plenty of people who can explain the meaning of Christ's atoning death and resurrection, yet their actions don't match their words. The gospel is not just facts towards which we give our intellectual assent, but a story to build our whole life on. The content and agenda for discipleship is the intentional learning of the gospel that connects us to who I am and how I should live. As disciples and followers of Jesus, this is a lifelong process of submitting our lives to the lordship of Jesus. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching impacts every area of our lives. The gospel flows out of gospel doctrine. So what does it mean to be devoted? The word means to busy oneself, to persist, to spend much time. To be devoted takes time and intentionality. We know what devotion looks like when someone is devoted to their sporting team or devoted to their fitness goals. Likewise, the call to discipleship is to devote ourselves to learning God's word. At the birth of the church, the new believers were committed to meeting together in each other's homes and for worship. The community and the fellowship that we exist when we intentionally open our lives to one another to allow the apostles' teaching about Christ to form and shape all that we do. This is a process that happens slowly by the Spirit's power as we live in community with other believers. For too long, evangelism and church growth have meant that the number of conversions or even the number of people who attend church have been the only measure of the success of many churches. This has meant that many churches today stop at conversion. Once a person makes a decision, we expect them to just get by, as someone has described it. Here is your ticket to heaven. Please take a pew and wait until you pass on. We act surprised when people find something more interesting to devote their lives to whilst they sit around here waiting for a spot in heaven. In contrast, the decision to follow Jesus ought to mean that we devote our lives to learning and immersing ourselves in the gospel and to living obediently to the gospel message, the apostles' teaching, to repent and to believe and to receive the Holy Spirit. Growing to be more like Jesus isn't a side project. It's the core business, the central purpose of your life. We desire to be a church where you can come, share fellowship, be nurtured, and learn together to grow to be more like Christ. This means that this is a safe place to be honest, where we don't have to have it all together, where we can find grace, not just at your conversion, but throughout the journey of life. This is the environment that we hope to foster here. We want our church to be a safe place to grow in grace. We all need Jesus to teach us, even when we believe the good news that we are loved. Only when we believe the good news that we are loved deeply as sons and daughters, can we honestly come forward and say, "This has got to change. I need your help. I need to learn from brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to honestly open up my life to others so that we can help each other to grow in our understanding of the gospel doctrine and gospel living. Speaking the truth in love, building up one another, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, spurring one another on to love and good deeds." This walking in humility might seem daunting. Not pretending anymore that you have your life together and embracing your need for Jesus. It goes against the grain of our culture. But the joy of knowing Christ deeper through his people, through community, through fellowship is worth it. So what might it look like for us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? Firstly, at a personal level, it involves learning to personally spend time with God through prayer and Bible reading. We need to slow down to be with Jesus. I need to slow down to be with Jesus, to allow quality time for prayer and become immersed in the scriptures. We need to set aside time when we are alert and fresh, where our minds are active, to see Jesus come alive in the Old Testament, to immerse ourselves in the eyewitness of Jesus found in the Gospels, to hear how Paul and the other apostles remind us how the message and teaching of Christ plays out in Christian community and in all of life. If you have kids or a spouse, then you can share with them what you are learning. What would it look like to devote yourself to regular time in God's Word and to prayer? Secondly, find someone a few steps ahead of you in the faith. Seek out someone who can help you to grow as a disciple, intentionally helping you to grow in whatever area you need. Find someone who will assist you to be devoted to learning God's Word and putting it into practice, whether it be coaching or mentoring or spiritual direction or discipleship. There are so many ways that you can grow in your faith through this micro community. What would it look like to self-assess the areas in which you need to grow and honestly open yourself up to someone who can walk with you and alongside you in your spiritual journey? Thirdly, join a small group where you can interact with others as you discuss the meaning of Bible passages and learn from Bible study together. We have some great Bible study groups at FBBC. Don't just aim to study the Bible for the sake of Bible study, but grow in the depth of your learning. Let it sink deep into your heart and actually obey it. Do what God leads you to do. You'll have a chance to open up your life to others. This means being really honest about whatever areas you need help in and asking others for assistance. Our hope for Sundays is to remind you of the good news of Jesus and to send you out in the power of the Spirit to live for the glory of God as you follow Jesus in holy living. Pray for our time together. Pray as you come, expecting the Holy Spirit to work. Be ready to encourage others. The call to be devoted to the apostles' teaching is an invitation to experience true life, to experience resurrection life, found only as we abide in Jesus. We are loved by Him. Let that be the story that interprets all your life. He patiently teaches us together to love like Him. There's no better story, no better philosophy, no better understanding to devote ourselves to. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, thank you that you live in our hearts, that you unite us as one, and you remind us of God's Word. You remind us of the words of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that we would be devoted to the apostles' teaching, that we would allow the Word of God to sink deeply into our hearts and transform our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be devoted to one another, that we would enter into fellowship and community in a way that is honest, always seeking to grow to be more like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in the decisions that we make to live for you in all that we say and all that we do. We're now going to sing a